Well, today I'm going to bring a message. I'm going to use one verse of Scripture, and that verse of Scripture is a verse that you have heard me and others bring a message from before. It is the book of Psalms. It is the 33rd chapter. It is verse 12. I'm going to read Psalm 33:12, and then I want us just to talk about the nature of what the verse says. This morning in Psalm 33:12, we find these words: "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And he's mentioning something else. He's saying, "Blessed are the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Now let me ask you a question. Who has God chosen for his own inheritance? He has chosen his children. Now I recognize that in the context of this Psalm 33:12, this is more specifically to the people of Israel. But Israel was the nation that God chose to be the testimony to the world of what a nation should look like and would look like if that nation honored the one true God as the Lord of their lives. You know that in that day, and you know that in this day, nations can serve many gods. Polytheism is the word that is used to refer to many gods. And there are many gods that individuals can serve and that nations give themselves to. And it would be the prayer of your pastor, and I believe the prayer of you. And I believe it was the prayer of our founding fathers that as much as Israel should be a testimony to the rest of the world what a nation would look like when that nation served God, our founding fathers founded this land, this republic, on the Judeo-Christian ethic, the ethic found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the United States of America has in its history resembled a nation in so many ways that is blessed of the Lord God when he is honored. To be fair and honest, we have in our history also at times acted in ways like a nation who did not know the Lord God. And I have titled this morning's message this title: What in Heaven's Name is Happening in the United States? I repeat, what in heaven's name is happening in the United States? If you would permit me to start on a somewhat negative note, I will end on a positive note. To be blunt about it, the truth is, if we read the papers and listen to the televisions and read the news on the internet, it would appear that not much is happening in America in heaven's name, but it does appear that a lot seems to be happening in America in hell's name. And I will allude to that a little more in the message. This morning when I asked the question, what in heaven's name is happening in the United States, I would call your attention first of this truth. For decades we have drifted from our founding principles. I mentioned to you a moment ago that this nation was founded on the ethic of the Old and the New Testament. In some quarters today, the Bible is not appreciated, and there is this feeling that we are now a pluralistic society and that religion has no place in the public square, but that is categorically opposite to what our founding fathers believed in that day. This land was founded for religious freedom. And there are so many today who want to tell us that if you want to practice freedom of religion, you need to get in your churches. And I do remind us that our freedoms give us, and I want to split this hair real clean, the freedom of religion and not the freedom of worship. You say, what's the difference, Pastor? Worship is a private matter that takes place in the heart. Nobody's ever called attention to try to deny anyone that privilege. But we've been given the privilege of freedom of religion. We can practice our religion in the public square. We know that our government is not to endorse a single religion as the official state religion. But there's a difference in having a state religion and having a separation of church and state versus keeping God totally out of government. And I want to say to you again, for decades we have drifted from our founding principles. Listen to the words of Abraham Lincoln from 1863. Quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, but we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us." President Abraham Lincoln, on a national day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, proclaimed that March the 30th, 1863. If he felt that in the year 1863, what in heaven's name would he think if he were living in the year 2020? So for decades, we've drifted from our founding principles. The second thing, we have become ashamed to claim our need for God. Ladies and gentlemen, we need God in this country. We need God in our government. We need God in our schools. Hey, we need God in our churches, and we sure need God in our homes. You know, without the aid of God, a society cannot stand. During the Friday, June 26, Cuomo primetime broadcast, host Chris Cuomo asserted that instead of trusting God to get us through these uncertain times, we should look within us for the answers. And I quote him, "If you believe in one another and if you do the right thing for yourself and your community, things will get better in this community." Cuomo said, according to a publication and internet site called The Daily Wire, these words, notice it on your screen, "You don't need help from above. It's within us." And the CNN host stressed that as he pointed toward the sky. Well, I disagree with Mr. Cuomo. I do believe we need help from above. When diseases have hit our land, we need the great physician. When hatred fills our streets, we need the God of love. So we do need help from above. There's a publication and internet site called Christian Headlines. They previously reported Chris Cuomo's brother, who is the New York governor named Andrew Cuomo, who dismissed God when the number of COVID cases in New York began to decline earlier this year. Here's what he said. "The number is down because we brought the number down," Cuomo said back in April. And notice this quote he gave that's on your screen. "God did not do that. Faith did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that," he asserted. One of these days, this God that they do not need his help from above, they will be drawing their final breaths, and in that moment, he will be all they do need. And the sad reality is, as we should pray for them and not criticize them, and this is not meant as a criticism, it is meant as a testimony to the ignorance of the hour that we have become ashamed to claim our need of God. Here are two leading people, one a talking head on CNN and the other a governor of the state of New York, who are absolutely clueless at what they're doing. There's a third thing. We have ignored our nation's leaders who did warn us. I repeat, we have ignored our nation's leaders who did warn us. Listen to our first president, George Washington, who said, "It is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God and the Bible." Wonder what it'd be like if we could get he and Mr. Cuomo together and have a little conversation. George Washington also said, the propitious smiles of heaven, that's the beneficial smiles of heaven, can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. Our second president, John Adams, made this statement: "We recognize no sovereign but God and no king but Jesus." What a statement. They'd put him in an insane asylum today, wouldn't he? Our third president, Thomas Jefferson, who was more of a deist than a Christian, made this statement, quote, "The reason that Christianity is the best friend of government is because Christianity is the only religion that changes the heart," end quote. Listen to the fourth president, James Madison. "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not on the power of government, far from it. We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the commandments of God. The future and success of America is not this Constitution, but in the laws of God upon which this Constitution is founded." End quote. James Monroe was our fifth president. Listen to our fifth president. Quote, "Before any man can be considered as a member of civil society, he must be considered a subject of the governor of the universe. And to the same divine author of every good and perfect gift, we are indebted for all those privileges and advantages, religious as well as civil, which are so richly enjoyed in this favored land." End quote. Andrew Jackson was our seventh president, and here's his words. "Finally, it is my most fervent prayer that to Almighty Being, before whom I now stand, and who has kept us in His hands from the infancy of our republic unto the present day, that He will so overrule all my intentions and actions and inspire the hearts of my fellow citizens that we may be preserved from dangers of all kinds and continue forever a united and happy people." End quote. John Kennedy was our 35th president, and he made this statement: "The rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God." End quote. James Earl Carter, Jr., a Georgian that we know as Jimmy Carter, the 39th president, made this statement, and I quote him, "You can't divorce religious belief and public service. I've never detected any conflict between God's will and my political duty. If you violate one, you violate the other." End quote. Ronald Reagan, our 40th president, said, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be one nation gone under." End quote. Our 41st president was George Herbert Walker Bush. He made this statement: "We ask for God's help, and now in this shining outcome, in this magnificent triumph of good over evil," that was at Desert Storm, he said, "we should thank God." He didn't think that victories came because we're great. He thought victories came because God had looked favorably upon us. Last but not least, George W. Bush, our 43rd president, said, quote, "Each day millions of our citizens approach our Maker on bended knee, seeking His grace and giving thanks for the many blessings He bestows upon us." Ladies and gentlemen, I say to you again that we have ignored our nation's leaders who have warned us. There's a fourth thing I want to mention to you. Our unwillingness to seek God's help is now seen in our streets. May I repeat that? Our unwillingness to seek God's help is now seen in our streets. Folks, pride has choked our purpose. If you go back and read the Declaration of Independence, do you know what our purpose really is? It is to form a more perfect union. But like anything else, when pride comes into the picture, it destroys all that it touches. Pride has choked our purpose. I suggest to you that politics has become preeminent over productivity. We have a group of elected officials, not all, but a segment of them, who do not care if something is productive for America. They are interested in politics over doing something productive for these citizens. It ought to be considered by Christian people an unpardonable sin if one claims to be a child of God and does not go vote. People get in office for two reasons, at least two, maybe more. They get in office because some people vote. They get in office also because other people don't vote. And every citizen should vote. And all that garbage about, well, I don't like either candidate, folks. Been a lot of times I voted, I didn't like either candidate, and I had to hold my nose in order to vote, but I felt like in voting, I was voting for the lesser of two evils, and God's people have no choice but to do just that. I suggest to you that personal gain has smothered patriotism. We want what we want, and we don't care what it does to this country. That is replete throughout our land. And the citizens have become anarchist in places and destructive. We've become divisive over things that cannot transform us. For the last several years, we have states changing their flag. I made the statement to you and I hold to it. I did not own a Confederate flag. I do not want a Confederate flag. It didn't give me any heartburn to do away with it. But folks, if flying a certain flag, it will bring peace to this country. For God's sakes, let's all get the flag and put up a pole and everybody fly one. Flags do not bring peace to a nation. We blame everything except what the truth is. Changing your flag, tearing down statues of leaders of the past, erasing history for what it has been, and continuing to apologize for the sins of a generation that you wasn't even alive for and know nothing about, is a trick of the enemy to get us to talk about something other than changing our hearts. In any generation, the greatest leader you've ever had, with the exception of Jesus Christ, has been fraught with problems. And on any occasion, if you took a snapshot of their life, it would be embarrassing. Nobody's ever lived that there's an exception to that rule except Jesus. And if we're going to wait till we have a perfect leader to put up a statue, there'll never be one except of Jesus. And I found it interesting in recent days that of those who tear the statues down, you know the name that's been named they want to bring down? A statue of Jesus. You can't even please them with that. And so it's interesting that all of this mess is taking place, and what it diverts is the attention from we saying as citizens, we need to repent of personal sins, personal stinking attitudes, the way we've treated our fellow man. If we have mistreated any neighbor, any other person made in God's image in any way, we need to repent. Forget the stupid flag, forget the statue, forget all the other things that divert attention. Let us get right. Now let me put kind hands on this. In my estimation, there's never been a group of people as mistreated as the Jewish people. Never. In the history of mankind. I did not mistreat them. I have said time and time again how sorrowful I am that the Jews were ever treated that way, and may I, as one citizen, do my best to see to it they are never treated that way again. Folks, we have a racism that's been a part of this land. I have not been a part of it. But may I give my support as one citizen to see to it that the racism of the past is never repeated. Now I want to say this with kindness. So hear my heart. I'm not apologizing to Jews that I've never mistreated. And I am neither apologizing to a generation past that I wasn't a part of, and I don't feel like I owe an apology. I feel like I'm supposed to say, that was ugly and wrong and dirty and evil, and I will lend my support to seeing to it that mistake never takes place again. As God's people live for Jesus Christ, you can't have Jesus in a heart and racism or any other hatred in that same heart. They will not coexist. And it's our place to treat our fellow man as we were taught, most of us, by our mothers, to do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and even more so for the child of God, do unto others as you know Christ would have you do unto them. That's the reality of it. And so that's the truth of it. We now have at the place that in the name of trying to be politically correct, you better be careful what you say, because you'll either say the wrong thing or you won't say enough and you'll be in trouble. I was amazed when I read, I believe the lady is the head of the nursing department at the University of Massachusetts. And being a nurse, doctors and nurses take an oath, or at least the doctors do. They don't want to do any harm. They hate germs. They love health. They want to see good come to all people. And she said, yeah, I believe Black Lives Matter. She used that phrase. She said all lives matter. And because she said all lives matter, she's lost her job. Folks, let me tell you something. I can agree 1,000% with the statement Black Lives Matter. But I refuse to be dragged into some political movement that breaks windows, burns buildings, and overthrows governments in cities and various places throughout the states. There's a difference in the statement and the political movement. I want nothing to do with a political movement like that. And by the way, if all lives don't matter, I sure have got it wrong as to what happened at the cross. Because that man that hung on a cross there died for the sins of every tribe, tongue, and race of people. If he thought all lives matter, I think they all matter, and we should. We name everything as a problem, I've said, except the real problem, which is our hearts. And it would do me good, and it would do you good, and probably every American good to do two things in regard to our Constitution. Thank God for our Constitution, but remember this. Our Constitution does not grant us the right not to become offended. Every day I live, I'm offended by something in society. And because I didn't like it, I don't like what Cuomo said. That offends me. But I don't have a right to go break windows in your house or do something at City Hall or the police department or somewhere else. And as far as police, yes, we've had in our history some bad police. And they do not need to be endorsed when they have broken the law himself. George Floyd's death was wrong. How many ways can you say that? And that policeman needs to be punished according to the law that he claimed to uphold. But do we have a bad policeman and now we're going to do away with all law enforcement? Some years ago, I heard the report in the national news that at a particular medical facility, the leaders of that facility finally thought it odd that we've had a lot of people die at a certain time of the night over a course of months. And they were so astounded by it, they continued to look into it, and they thought, do we have any common denominator? And they came up with this common denominator, that a particular nurse was always on duty when the people were dying. And the article said something to this effect, and I'm paraphrasing, that when these people reached a certain state of poor health, she felt she was doing them justice to take some means, either by injection or smothering, and put them to death. And she was killing the patients. That's a bad nurse. Would you agree with that? Well, folks, I'm not for throwing all nurses under the bus. We've got bad nurses. We've got bad policemen. We got bad judges. We got a trainload of bad preachers. We got bad in everything because we're all a part of Adam's race. And this business that we're going to ruin our nation because we're upset over what some do, let's correct that which is wrong and let's make it what it ought to be. You know, to me, there's just some things that's no-brainers. The first city that does without all of their, as some of them are talking about, their law enforcement, the first city that does that won't be existing 60 days later. I read where the mayor of Seattle said that something to the effect, now here they are taking over the police department, breaking glass, and got them a Occupy protest zone. Even the law enforcement can't go in there. She said, well, I don't see this as terrorism. This is patriotism. Said, well, this is a love fest. Well, several people died in that love fest, and so finally, she's come to her senses after they went to her front door and started protesting, and she's doing the right thing. Folks, only a little child doesn't understand lawlessness. Lawlessness means that the strongest among us, it'll be survival of the fittest. If he's got more guns and more bullets, he's going to come out on top, and you're going to come out dead. And the people who are against law enforcement, if they had somebody after them, would be calling for the people that they want to get rid of. That's as dumb as rocks. We stress equality, but we can't define it. We hold grudges, and we refuse to forgive. We are zealous to destroy property, but we are not zealous to seek God. And I will say this, it's not the place of the lost people to seek God. It is the place of Christian people to seek God. The next thing I want to share with you is the attitude of many is one of ingratitude and not thanksgiving. Do you see that on your screen? The attitude of many is one of ingratitude and not thanksgiving. Mike Stone recently published this thing on his social media. It so succinctly says it, I just quote him. Listen carefully. Speaking of yesterday and today, he made this statement. Today and tomorrow, I'll thank God for my country. When I thank God for my food, I'll be worshiping Him, not the chicken. When I thank God for my family, I'll be worshiping Him, not my kids. When I thank God for the gift of life, I'll be worshiping Him, not my lungs. When I thank Him for local law enforcement, I'll be worshiping Him, not the sheriff. When I thank Him for the military, I'll be worshiping Him, not the men and women in uniform. When I thank Him for my civil liberties, I'll be worshiping Him, not the government that protects them. And when I look at the flag and I thank God for my country with all of its flaws, failures, imperfections, and national sins, I'll be worshiping Him, not the republic. God is not an American, but I am. And I'm thankful to be one. He blessed me to let me be an American. Today and tomorrow, I aim to return the favor and bless Him back. And I can say to that, amen. I want to conclude today with the remedy. And the remedy is a verse of Scripture that you could quote from memory. And let me just say that this pastor is aware that in its context, this verse was written to the people of Israel and not necessarily to the New Testament church. There is such a thing as taking this verse out of its context. So if you will permit me to read it and talk of the remedy, that will be my conclusion. The verse reads, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I'm just going to pause right there. Notice that God's people called by His name, and I happen to believe this to be true, in any generation, not just Israel, but in any generation, God's people ought to humble themselves. You see that word in the verse underlined? God's people in any generation ought to seek His face. Do you see that? God's people in any generation ought to turn from their wicked ways. If we humble ourselves, in order to truly humble yourself, you have to change your attitude. If you're going to seek God's face, you have to willingly choose to seek Him. If you turn from all your known wicked ways, That's what repentance means, to change my mind, to turn from what I was, to turn toward God, to change. I believe that's true. I believe the verse is true for Israel. I believe the principles are true for all of God's people in every generation. Now, he said, if you, my people who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, here's what he says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. God will hear from heaven. God will forgive our sins. Now, I don't know that he will heal our land as he spoke to Israel, but I tell you what he will do. If you will humble, seek, and turn, God will hear, forgive, and he will hear a messed up heart. He can change the lives of all of his children into specimens of what he looks like. As Israel was to be the nation that showed the world what a nation would look like if they honored God, you and I can be like unto Israel, the people who show our communities what a Christian looks like or what a human being looks like who is controlled by a living Christ. Is that not what we're called to do in the New Testament? That's not foreign to the New Testament teaching at all. And I submit to you, whether it's Valdosta, Georgia, or you name the city, I suggest to you that our cities do not need revival, but we the people do. I believe we need it in our churches, and I believe many of those that cause trouble are probably professed Christians, but many of them would not be professed Christians. But wouldn't it be better if they could see what a true born-again believer looks like and not hear ugly stuff come out of our mouth that's prideful and or racist or filled with hatred and that sort of thing? Folks, when you cower to the mob, you can't please the mob. I was distressed this morning, and you can't see it. I'm holding it in my hand, and it's a picture of the Georgia Department of Public Safety in Atlanta, Georgia, where this morning somewhere between 60 and 100 people went and vandalized that building. And according to one reporter on Channel 5 Atlanta, stated that about three or four people, after breaking the windows, went inside, set off at least one firework of some type, really did damage to the inside of the building, and said the rest of them pretty much just moved on and they did not go in. Folks, it only takes one person to tear up something. And here's what I want to say. I want you to suppose that the group that did that is comprised of people like you and me. Now, I want you to suppose that Tony, I'll just pick on Tony. Tony and about three others went inside the building. They broke the windows. They set off the fireworks. They did the damage. If I stood there with them, I'm as guilty as they are. Folks, we don't have the privilege of doing wrong, and we don't have the privilege of associating with people who are destructive and filled with hate and who want to destroy people and everything else. Do I understand frustration as a child of God? Well, what are you talking about? Everybody understands frustration. Do I sometimes become dismayed that things get said that offend me? Well, of course I do. Am I happy about all that takes place in these United States? No, I'm not. Do I think sometimes our top leaders, from the president down, says things that we'd be a better nation if they wouldn't say? Absolutely. But folks, I can't control the president, the vice president, the speaker of the house. But I tell you what I can control. Before a holy God, I can surrender my heart and humble myself and permit him to control me. And I can add to the value of my community by seeking to be the type of citizen that I know that represents him. And when given the privilege to speak about that which is evil and wrong, I can speak not in a way that shows that I hate those people. Well, folks, I'm no different than they if that's the way I speak about it. I need to talk about how I hate the deeds they're doing and that something needs to be done. And that if we have elected governors and mayors and any other office who just absolutely appease political correctness and let the anarchists take over, then we need to have a recall and put them people out of office and get somebody that loves the true rule of law, who will be fair in their dealings, and who will bring a sense of peace and sanity to the land. I can't ask lost people to do it, but I can try to do it. God saved me years ago, and He did about every one of you, as far as I can tell. I think you have at some point expressed to me that Christ lives in your heart. It is the hour that we need to seek God's face. You know, there's lots wrong with our land. But ladies and gentlemen, if you don't believe there's a lot still right about it, you need to go somewhere else a while. And when you come back, you'll want to fall on your face and kiss the ground. And thank God that God has blessed America. He has been good to us. As the songwriter said, God shed His grace on thee. And He's crowned our good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. May we see that good flourish, and may we see the smothering of evil across this land. Would you bow with me to pray? I'm going to ask you to stand as I pray and the musicians play. Should you need to receive Christ today, I will gladly receive you. And in just a moment, we'll dismiss this service. You may be watching today, and there's a need in your heart that needs to be corrected. And God, the Holy Spirit, can do just that. He can save you if you've never been saved. If you will call on Him and acknowledge your personal sin against Him and be willing to repent of it, Jesus will forgive your sin and save your soul. Let's pray together. Our Father, on this Independence Day weekend, we are mindful that we as the church have many times failed. Through our history, we've not always done right. But, oh God, most of us were not in leadership or rulership of anything to do with our church or our convention in the generations gone by. We want to be sure that we don't fail in this generation. We ever ask you to help us to remember both the successes and the failures of we as a people in our past. If we fail to remember our failures, we are doomed to repeat them again. So may you remind us enough of wherein we failed you, not to ever want to do that again. And may we learn enough about your word, your nature, and your righteousness to want to be the proper subjects in our daily life that reveal your heart and character from our hearts and in our character. Thank you for the power of the Spirit. Thank you for the mercy of our Father. Thank you for the sacrifice of the Son. And today, we yield ourselves to you. Bless us and bless our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As our instruments continue to play, I'll give you just a moment in case you need to respond, and then I will conclude the